So Father, once more I bring you the work of my hands, which I know is poor, it's imperfect. But Lord, I pray that you would use it as a scaffold and an outline and a template for you to speak through it, Lord, with your words of wisdom and the power that comes from hearing from you. So Lord, I just dedicate this to you, and I pray that you'd be able to use it in the time that I'm speaking. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. So today's message is entitled Freedom, Freedom. And I found myself watching a film the other night by accident. It just happened to be on, and I thought, oh, I haven't seen that from the beginning before. It's one that I'd never seen from the start. And because it had won 5 Academy Awards, I paid particular attention, even though it portrayed the English as the baddies. Don't like seeing the English as the baddies, but we are the baddies sometimes. It was about how Scotland wanted to be free from English rule and ended up having to fight for it. But for one man, it looked like the Scottish would have turned tail and gone home because they were outnumbered and that they were the weaker. But because of one man had lost his family and his wife to the English, he was driven by a different kind of a spirit. And he was a bit like King David being faced with Goliath. He didn't see Goliath as too big or too dangerous, and he didn't look upon himself as being too young or too small or ineffective. No, because he believed in what he was doing and what the English were doing was wrong, he had what looked like a supernatural confidence and ability to fight and lead others in that fight and that war for independence in the hope of gaining freedom from their oppressors. Yeah, you might have guessed it, the film is called Braveheart. It's a 1995 production about 13th century Scotland. It's considered to be historically accurate by some people and was directed by Mel Gibson, who played the lead role and the protagonist in the film about William Wallace. The driving force for Wallace was his search for freedom and escape from oppression from the English. And in this case, English rulers were subjugating the Scots and oppressing them in an attempt to rule Scotland from London. Nothing much has changed, actually. In reality, everyone seems to want to be in control of something or someone else, don't they? The bottom line is, somebody wants to be in control. And if somebody's in control, then the ones that they're in control over become, to some extent, their slaves. And as you know, it doesn't end well for William Wallace, Mel Gibson, in the film, and he finally ends up in the hands of the English executioner under King Edward I. It's a very gruesome film, particularly at the end when the English have him hung, drawn and quartered. So what drove William Wallace to fight in such a way that he was willing to suffer an horrific death like that? The general opinion is that it was his love of Scotland, his people and his ancestors, and from my point of view, a distinct anger and hatred towards the English monarchy and a deep desire to just get on with life with no interference from outside people from other countries. Or was it simply a desire to be in control himself? To rule his own country, perhaps? How did we ever become the United Kingdom in the end of all that? That happened in 1707, became a United Kingdom. But it seems the path to that union included the fact that in 1603, James VI of Scotland became the King of England and Ireland. Now, isn't that ironic? Thus forming a personal union of the three kingdoms. He did this through inheritance rights. It was inheritance. He was who he was born from. Not by, like William Wallace, not by the sword. Now how could you ever have seen that coming? The United Kingdom was formed through inheritance. There seems to be, nowadays, isn't there, an unending interest and passion for escaping slavery. Have you noticed the amount of films that are out there? In fact, when I googled films about slavery and escape from slavery, I was amazed at how many there are. It is really, really topical. So many, I'd forgotten a lot of them, right back to things like Ben-Hur and Gladiator and Spartacus and Huckleberry Finn and modern films nowadays like 12 Years a Slave and Harriet and Django Unchained. You know, there's hundreds of them, really are. You know, and Mel Gibson, who was in Braveheart. Do you remember he also played the protagonist and the lead in The Passion of the Christ? Because I think he's a Roman Catholic. And if you've ever seen that film, you've probably walked out of the cinema like me, speechless, totally shaken, perhaps even holding back the tears. So what is it about slavery that's so emotive then? Why do people get so passionate about how wrong it is and want to write books and make films about it? Well, as effective as William Wilberforce, do you remember William Wilberforce was at abolishing the slave trade? Here we are in the year 2020, and it's still with us. In fact, it's increased. It's just gone underground. There are apparently more slaves now than there ever were in the world. Perhaps more hidden in different ways, but still alive and kicking in the fields, in the towns, in the cities. In certain ways, in different forms, it's everywhere. There might be nothing you can do about your situation if you're a slave. You might be a slave listening to this message, wondering if there is a way out of it. You may, on the other hand, be someone listening to this message and you don't even realize that you are a slave. And here's an example of people who didn't realize that they were slaves from Scripture. In John 8, these people didn't know they were slaves. John 8, 31 to 36. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. And then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. And now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son, on the other hand, belongs to it forever. So, if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed." The son sets you free. You'll be free indeed. Free from what? Free from what? The Jews who carefully followed the law of Moses, or so they thought they were doing, did not consider themselves to be slaves in the first place. So the thought of freedom was not uppermost in their minds. In fact, the thought that this itinerant preacher could set them free must have come as a bit of an insult, don't you think, really? Especially since they were self-righteous people in their own eyes and considered themselves special, because they could perhaps track their ancestry right back to the founder of their religion, Abraham. They didn't need anything else. They had the bloodline. But maybe that's the point. Maybe they thought that being connected to Abraham in that way made them very special in itself. A kind of ancestral connection thing, you know, maybe a bit like William Wallace being proud of being a Scot, or James VI of Scotland becoming the King of England and Ireland because of his ancestry, because of his connections. Nothing to do with him. Just happened to be that way, didn't it? You can't pick your own mum and dad. You're here. God did it. God arranged it that way. In order for Jesus Christ to set someone free, you have to realize that you're not free in the first place. So, for these Jews who followed the law of Moses, perhaps they didn't realize that what the whole law said. The very law that they had agreed to live by had some very difficult provisos. Read the small print. Have you read the terms of condition, or do you just tick the box? It's to say that you did. It's all over the internet, that kind of thing. Tick here to say that you've read the terms on the conditions. And if you've got half an hour to spare to read it all, then you can tick the box. But if you don't tick the box, you can't pass go. They got you exactly where they want you. And the law was a bit like that, I think. Paul makes it clear to the Galatians. In Galatians 3:10, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. Oh boy. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Now, that is the small print. Yeah, we could do that. Tick the box, we can do that. Of course we can. Everybody, we could do it. Can you do it? Yeah, of course you can. Let's do that. That's the way ahead. Tick the box. So how many people do you think ended up under a curse? Probably all of them. In fact, what they had perhaps forgotten, if they ever realized it, was this. In Deuteronomy 27:14, the Levites shall recite to all the people of Israel in a loud voice, and this is just one of the things that they were going to shout out, but this is the particular one, the one that's important. Deuteronomy 27:26, cursed is the man who does not uphold the words of this law by carrying them out. And then all the people shall say, Amen! Tick the box. Tick the box. You're agreeing to a condition which, if you thought about it long enough, you wouldn't have agreed to. So although there was nothing wrong in the law, per se, all it did was trap Israel into a curse. Why? Because when they said Amen, they sealed the deal. They'd have been better off not saying Amen, so be it, I'm in agreement, yep, that's okay, in the first place, wouldn't they? If they'd have had a cooling off period, 14 days cooling off period, they could have gone back, couldn't they, and said, you know what, having thought about this, we don't really want to say Amen to this. Is there perhaps another way to be saved? Is there no way around this? But people being people, most of them think that lip service is enough. They're only words after all, aren't they? When words are cheap. Yes, God will understand. So how many divorces following making wedding vows do you know? How many people make baptismal promises and don't keep them? How many promise to do this, that and the other, and eventually, one way or another, they find an excuse not to follow through? I see it every day. This is the warning in James 5:12. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no, or you'll be condemned. That's exactly what happened to Israel. Under a curse. We all do it. Oh yes, we do. We do. One way or another, we all do it. But, you know, that's not the point. The point is, you know, you haven't got a choice. You will fail. Because you and I are fallible. No matter what we say or do, we all make mistakes and prove ourselves to be liars in one way or another. And at that point, you know, we admit our weakness in a way, don't we? If we just admit our weaknesses, our past and our present sins and our misgivings, that's the point of admission that we, you know what, we're actually trapped. We're trapped. We are, in fact, prisoners of our own making. And more or less, that equates to being slaves. We put ourselves in slavery. That's what Israel did. Being a slave means that you have no choice. That you are controlled by something or someone that you don't really want to be controlled by. You know, you might think that doesn't sound very fair. I was tricked into that one, perhaps. It kind of puts you in a lose-lose situation, doesn't it? Well, yes, it does. It does put you in a lose-lose situation. You just can't win. And that's exactly where God wants you to realize that you are. A lose-lose situation. You can't win, and you never will. But that's not the end of it. In Romans 3, 4 to 12, kind of hammers home the problem that we have as every man and woman. Romans 3, 4 to 12, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, so that you may be proved right when you speak and prevail when you judge. But if our unrighteousness brings out God's righteousness more clearly, what shall we say? That God is unjust in bringing his wrath on us? I'm using a human argument here. Certainly not. If that were so, how could God judge the world in the end? Someone might argue, yeah, but if my falsehood enhances God's truthfulness and so increases his glory, why am I still being condemned as a sinner? Why not say, as we are being slanderously reported as saying, and unless some claim that we do say, let's do evil that good may result. Their condemnation is deserved. What shall we conclude then? Are we any better or any worse? No, not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin, under a curse, under sin. As it is written, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. All are turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Do you remember Jesus saying to that man, why do you call me good? You have to work that one out yourself. You simply have to come to the conclusion that you're doomed to failure. Until you realize that there is no fixing you, no second chance, no pardoning of sin due to good behavior, no remedies or plenary indulgences available, except for the one that God himself prescribes in his word. But that means you've got to be honest. Until you come to the conclusion that you're a slave to sin, you still believe that the situation is workable, workoutable. I can do this. That you can work your own way out of it and find a way through to a point where you can present yourself before God in an acceptable condition. But you can't. You remain a slave to sin, and there's nothing you can do about it except for the one that God himself prescribes in his word. Do you remember in John 8? It says, so if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. It's a little word there that makes all the difference, and it's the word if. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. The Son clearly refers to Jesus. We know that. But why would he set you free? How do you get past that word if? If he sets you free. Well, if is a conditional word. It implies that you getting free is not a done deal, is it? It's not automatic. Although Jesus died for the whole world, and that includes you and me, and everybody listening, it takes more than lip service, it takes more than ticking that little box to claim that salvation. And this hammers it home. Jesus himself says in Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter. It's not what you say that matters. It's what you do. And what exactly is the will of the Father in heaven? John 6:28-29 says, they asked him this and they said, what must we do the works that God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Talking about himself. You must believe in me. Saying you'll do something and doing the thing you say you do are two different things. It goes right back to the Israelites. Yeah, we do that. Yeah, we'll do that. The title of this message is Freedom. True freedom is like being back in the Garden of Eden, back in fellowship with God, but having more respect for his word than for Satan's word. If you believe and obey God's word, then you, in effect, become a slave to God. But being a slave is not necessarily a bad thing. If your master looks after you, if he protects you, if he appreciates you, if he teaches you, if he heals you, forgives you, feeds you, clothes you, loves you, then would you mind being a slave? It's the word slave, isn't it? It has this funny connotation to it. Both Satan and God, they both want to be your God. Satan, because he's a lying narcissist and loves power, and God, because he loves you. Both of them are hoping to influence you, but for different reasons. Satan wants nothing more than to control you in order to kill and destroy for his own satisfaction. If you haven't come across that yet, he must have been asleep. He is the father of all lies. He hates you and he has no love. He's incapable of love because it's not in him to have love. God wants to protect you and guide you and lead you and restore you to fellowship. The fellowship he once had with all his creation. He wants to set you free so that you can serve him unhindered. Not because he's looking for slave labour. He built the Garden of Eden on his own without you helping, without any help. But because working with God by the leading and power of the Holy Spirit is the best thing for you. That's what we want. That's what we want. And actually, it's quite pleasant and fulfilling. You know, you might already be a Christian, a believer in Jesus Christ, and trying to be faithful in your walk. Maybe even after many years, there are still things in your life that prevent you serving wholeheartedly. It could be your job. It could be your boss. It could even be your partner. It could be your habits or your addictions. It could be something that you're not even quite aware of. It could be hidden. Anything that calls the shots in your life. Anything that demands your time. Anything that has authority over you. Competes with or against what God is saying to you by his word. Or even directly through the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, Satan will use anything, absolutely anything, under his influence to prevent you from being an effective follower of Christ. So choose this day who you will serve. If you want freedom, I think there's only one way that you're going to achieve the kind of freedom that you really, really want. We are all in one type of slavery or another. But you can still choose who you will serve. These were real slaves back in these days. In 1 Corinthians 7, 21 to 23, Paul is speaking and he's asking this question to recent converts. Were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Doesn't matter. Although if you can gain your freedom, then do so. For he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is now the Lord's freed man. He's a freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man, which is most of us here as we perceive ourselves not under control. We're not slaves, are we? Maybe that's true, maybe it's not. He was a free man when he was called, is now Christ's slave. Not many of us think that way, do we? I'm Christ's I'm a slave of Jesus. You never say that, do you? Which church you go to? I go to Connolly Baptist Church. We're all slaves of Jesus there. You just wouldn't say that, would you? But here it is. You were bought just like a slave. With money. But not with money. You were bought with blood. You were bought at a price. Just like slaves were bought and sold. So, do not become slaves of men. You were bought by God. Do not become slaves of men or women. If you are already serving the Lord Jesus, remember this. It's not about religion. It's not about law. You have been set free to serve. And his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Because you're supposed to be free. He goes with you. He carries the heavy stuff. And he just uses you. Because you want to be used. It's like having a sidekick. Say, oh, do you want to do that, Rob? Oh, Linda, would you like to do that bit there? Yes, Lord. You've been set free by the blood of Jesus. Do you remember when the Egyptians finally let go of the Israelites out of Egypt? Because they were slaves, weren't they? Big time slaves. Millions of them. And one day, they were all released out of being slaves. Given their freedom. They had to run away and not look back. They were technically free. But most of them died in the desert. Because they grumbled. Because they didn't agree. Because they looked back in their hearts. They wanted onions. And the things they had in Egypt. Forgetting the fact that, oh, actually we were beaten and whipped. And we had to make our own bricks. And we had to use the straw and make bricks. And they killed some of us while we were doing there. But actually, you know, it wasn't that bad, was it? We got fed well. They were free, but they weren't free. They were still trapped by their thoughts and their ideas and what was going on in their heads and their hearts. But in Galatians 5:1-6, remember this. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised or put under the law, is what that means, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Because you swap sides. You put yourself under something that you will never, ever be able to do. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised, put back under the law, that he is required to obey the whole law. Amen? No, you can't do it. You who are trying to be justified by law, by going to church, by giving money to the poor, by whatever means you think you're doing it, all that's happening is you're alienating yourself from Christ. Stop trying. Be led. You are fallen away from grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. Expense means he pays. But by faith, we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. Our righteousness is in Jesus. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, that is making a mark to say that you're under the law, or uncircumcision to say that you're not really under the law, that in itself has no value, hasn't got any value. The one thing, the very one thing that counts, the one thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The love of your master, your slave master. I'm not really a slave. I love him. He doesn't beat me. He doesn't threaten me. But he's my slave master. And I'm quite happy working for him. And his pay isn't really that important. Somebody said, the working hours are not very good, but the pension plan's out of this world. Because that's our final destiny, is to be with him in glory. And you know, we're adopted into his family, grafted into that vine. And like this guy who became the king, the Scot who became the king of England and Ireland, we become heirs of the kingdom of God. And it had nothing to do with us. Nothing to do with us, except that somehow, by grace, we woke up and thought, oh my goodness, there's something coming alive in me. There's something in me, and I think it might be faith. I actually believe and trust in the Lord Jesus. It's actually happening, and it wasn't before, and it is now. That's freedom. That's the kind of freedom that everybody really wants. So, Father, we thank you for being our slave master, the best that there is. Help us to realize, Lord, we're here to serve. You saved us to be free, yes, but you also saved us to serve. And it's the kind of serving that shouldn't really be burdensome. It shouldn't be a hard graft. It shouldn't be a miserable existence. Lord, it should be satisfying. And it should be, Lord, something that glorifies you and edifies us and increases our faith. So, Lord, until we meet again in person, by your Holy Spirit, fill us afresh and give us the power. Lord, the power to serve, the power to keep going. In Jesus' name, amen.